Have you ever come across somewhere a beware or a warning sign on something? I know that you've at least seen them. If you've not seen one physically, you've seen them in movies and on TV and stuff and that kind of thing. But have you ever come across one at a building or on somebody's property or something? Why are those kind of signs there? Why are they posted? They're usually posted for one of two reasons. Either one, because the owner just wants to keep people from fooling around on their property, doesn't want them there messing around, or two, because there's actually something to be aware of. There's a danger to be a warning of. Maybe it's an aggressive dog, or maybe the building isn't secure, or maybe there's wild animals on a property somewhere, or maybe there's equipment on the property that could harm somebody if they don't know what they're doing that might be dangerous. When someone posts a beware sign or a warning sign of some kind, we probably should pay attention to that, right? We probably could, but have you always paid attention to them? Maybe when you were younger, when you were a kid or something, did you ever act a little less wise and not pay attention to the beware sign? I can think of one time in my life kind of ignored it. Actually, I was in middle school, and there wasn't actually a sign to tell us to beware. And to be honest with you, if there was, I was a pretty law-abiding kid. I probably wouldn't have done what we did, but there wasn't, and we went ahead and did our thing. My friend and I were out riding our bikes one day, and we came across this building site. I think they were building like a nursing home or something like that, and we rode our bikes down to the site. It was like a Saturday or an evening, so there were no workers. Nobody was around, and we came across this framed building that was being built there. The wood frame was up through the whole thing, and even the if I remember right, the roof trusses were there, were in place, and we started, got off our bikes, we started kind of walking around and checking out room to room, and then we got this idea we'd climb, and so we started to climb through the rafters and through the different things that were set up even to the roof rafters, and climb from one room to the other, and you know, it never came to my thought that there might be any danger there. It was just like a great big jungle gym to me. And to be honest, it was just a whole lot of fun. I didn't realize that maybe that structure wasn't strong enough yet to hold us. Maybe everything wasn't fastened the way that it should be, or we could actually fall and get hurt. We just had a good time. And we didn't get hurt, thankfully. We just had a great time and all that. And friends, even today, I actually remember, however, as we were climbing around in those rafters, we didn't see a beware sign or a stay out sign or anything like that. But I remember thinking to myself, well, since there's no sign, we're probably allowed to do this. And I just kept thinking that. Since there's no sign, we're probably allowed to do this, right? And really, that was my own beware sign on the inside, wasn't it? That was telling me, yeah, you probably shouldn't do this, even though we did do it. Because sometimes those beware signs are posted on a sign. Sometimes it's just the inside instinct that God gives us. Regardless of where the beware comes from, when we see a beware sign, when we feel that beware on the inside in our spirit, we ought to be aware. We ought to pay attention. We ought to be super cautious on how we're going to proceed, or if we proceed at all, when that kind of thing happens. We're picking up in the second letter of Peter today, this morning. We've been in a series on Peter's letters, and we're in the second part of that series in chapter, or the second book of Peter now, the second letter. And we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if we could title this portion of scripture, what we're looking at today, and the rest of 1 and 2, you might title it Beware. That might be the title that you would put on these scripture passages, Beware. Because Peter guides us to be very aware of teaching and so-called prophecy, and whether it comes from God or whether it comes from man, whether it's dangerous or not dangerous. This letter, here's the thing, was written close to 2,000 years ago, but this section of this passage is particularly of great relevance to us today. In fact, it probably could have been written to the church today. So let's get into it. Let's see what we can learn about being aware, how we can beware, all right? We're going to pick up this morning where we left off in 2 Peter chapter 1, and from last week. And last week, we talked about how we're to live godly lives. That's kind of been Peter's big theme. By using, but last week we talked about doing that by using the resources of God that he's already made to available to us to help empower us, and then on our own using every effort we can to grow in qualities in increasing measure. Not having arrived, but we're increasing, we're growing in these qualities that we have in Christ. In other words, we're growing more like Jesus in the qualities of Jesus by the power of Jesus, along with our growing effort in that, and that's the goal. As we pick up in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter gives kind of a final push on that conversation that we've already looked at, and then he's going to bridge into this new conversation. And so let's look at what this passage says, verses 12 through 15. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." You will always be able to remember these things. Peter's doing something here that I often do myself as a pastor when I preach messages. There are certain truths, there are certain themes of Scripture in our life with Jesus, that we just need to keep coming back to. We need to keep coming back to them. Living godly is one of those that Peter's been talking about, and there are times that you'll hear me say sometimes in a message. You might hear me say, "Well, I've said this before," or I may say, "I'm telling you this again," or I may say, "You may remember me saying this," or I've even said, "You're going to hear me say this again and again as long as I'm your pastor." And you know what? That's all intentional. And I make no apologies about it. There are certain beats of the drum that we need to keep repeating. We need to keep beating certain beats of the drum because they're the fundamentals to walking with Jesus. And that's kind of what's going on with Peter here. That's kind of what he's saying here. That's essentially what he says. He's saying, "I'm reminding you about these truths, even though you may already know them. Even though you may already be standing firm in them, reminding you of them is the right thing for me to do, and I'll keep doing it." Peter says, "I'll keep doing it as long as I live." And then Peter goes on to say that the Lord's revealed to him that his time to leave this earth until he leaves this earth is short. And so he has to work all the harder to make sure that these truths get remembered when he's gone. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting a letter, because this came as a letter, or today getting an email or getting a text from a pastor or mentor or a friend in the faith or something who you've been learning from, who's always been there for you, and they're letting you know that they're going to be dying soon. Can you imagine that? They're going to be dying soon. Some scholars believe that Peter's referring to Jesus' words to him in John chapter 21, where he foretells to Peter that one day Peter's going to be stretched out upon a cross. And Peter, that he's realizing that time is coming. Others believe that the letter was written near the end of Peter's life, and he may have been actually in prison this time, essentially kind of on death row, knowing that his end was coming soon, that it was going to lead to death. Regardless, Peter wants them to get this teaching. And from there, he begins putting out his warning, putting out his beware sign that will go through the remainder of this chapter and all through chapter 2. He speaks to the credibility first of his own teaching. He wants them to know where he's coming from. So he speaks of his own credibility. If you look at verses 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father. Then when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So friends, Peter knows that Jesus is coming back. That's actually a big part of the purpose of this second letter of his. And it'll get addressed more further in chapter 3 next week. So he knows that's happening. But right here, he's letting them know He's letting us know that he has the authority to speak about this. He has that authority. He knows he's not just making up stories. He's actually seen Jesus. He's actually seen Jesus in the glory of the Father. He's seen that. When? When did he see that? Well, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he and James and John were there, and they saw the glory of the Lord land on Jesus. It was a foretaste of what was going to happen in the second coming of Christ. He was with God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all at once as he heard the voice of God say, "This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings great joy." Peter heard that voice, heard the voice of God from heaven, and he speaks now with the authority of heaven. And because of this, Peter has now, he has this keen ear for prophecy and true teaching. Follow on down now, verses 19 through 21. He says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter's talking here about the prophets of the past and the message that they had given, not just of Jesus coming as the Messiah, but that we celebrate at Christmas, but at the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's recognizing that the world's dark, it's growing darker, and these words are now the light to this dark world. Peter then goes on to challenge the origin and the authenticity of prophecy. And here's the deal, friends. Here's the deal. If it's really a prophetic word from God, it's not a word that the prophet came up with on his or own, by his or own, simply their understanding, or from any human initiative. It has to be a word that's been moved by the Holy Spirit so that they're actually speaking from God. Now, let me tell you why this is pertinent to us today. In our day, as things are changing rapidly in this world, and the world appears to be growing darker and darker and darker, we have some people rising up with what they declare, or others may call, prophetic voices. And in some cases, maybe God's giving them distinct words for our day through the Holy Spirit, leading us into the second coming of Jesus. However, in many other cases, what we're seeing is people trying to understand and interpret Scripture and the events they're seeing of this day. In many cases, we see human initiative that's based on divine hope. It's based on that hope. Now, I'm not calling anyone or any teacher or pastor, I'm not calling anybody out on this. There are some that seem to speak at least somewhat prophetically who I have great respect for. However, if it's a prophetic word from God, it needs to be a word moved by the Holy Spirit, not just from their understanding and study themselves of what they understand. We should actually beware of anyone who claims to be speaking as if they have the very words of God outside of what Scripture teaches, because it is the very words of God. We should be wary, we should be careful, be aware. I'm not saying that it can't happen, but be aware. Be aware. David Koresh, do some of us remember that name? Back in 1993 from the cult of the Brents Davidians, he claimed to have such words. New revelation, new words from God. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and many leaders in the Mormon church have claimed to have such words. Pardon me. Popes and preachers have claimed to have such words. One thing that we can absolutely know is that God won't say anything that contradicts what he's already said in the Bible. He won't do that. So if anyone claims something, some sort of new revelation that doesn't run consistent with Scripture, you can already discount it. It's already known that it's not true. When the Bible prophets of old, When the Bible prophets of old spoke, it wasn't their private opinion that they were giving. It was a revelation from God. And therefore, their words needed to be carefully paid attention to. The prophets received their message from the Holy Spirit. This also speaks to how we deal with Scripture. We can't interpret it by our own thought, our own cleverness, or any private prejudice. Scripture needs to be interpreted through the help of the Holy Spirit who first gave us Scripture. And here's one of the coolest things about the Bible, about Scripture. One of the coolest things is this: the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writers to pen the words in the Bible is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and me as believers in Jesus. And so the Bible is like no other book in the world. It's a book that's actually alive. The author is in it, and you don't just read the words on the page, but it's speaking to you from that same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that lives in you. It is a beautiful, amazing thing. Hence, God's word in the Bible and is in the Bible, and it's in our hearts by the same Holy Spirit that lives in both. So Peter begins by making sure that we know that the right message of Scripture and the prophets, and that we know where the authority of that teaching comes from, the Holy Spirit. We need to know that. As we move into 2 Peter chapter 2, he's going to bring out an even bigger beware sign. He's going to bring out a bigger sign as he points out the danger of false prophets and false teachers. Now, I want you to know that what we're talking about, what we're going to look at in the first three verses of chapter 2 of 2 Peter is fully being lived out in our world today. I mean, it hits home at a lot of levels. These few verses are we're going to spend the bulk of the rest of our time this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear what they say. They say this: but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So Peter refers first to false prophets of the past. That's what he refers to first. The false prophets, they shared certain characteristics. They were more interested in gaining popularity than they were telling the truth. So they would tell people what people wanted to hear. They would often pronounce visions of peace when God was saying there's not really peace going on right now. That sounds kind of like some of our political leaders may sound at times today, right? The false prophets of old were also interested in their personal gain, like money. They lacked in morals in their personal lives. The biggest characteristic of the false prophets of old were that they would lead people away from God instead of moving them closer to God. These were the characteristics that we see in the Bible of the false prophets of the ancient days. And guess what? They're still characteristics. They're still their characteristics. So any so-called prophetic word today that has any of these characteristics should be a case for us to beware. In these verses, Peter says there are false prophets in Israel, and he's speaking to the characteristics like I've just mentioned. But then he goes on in these next verses to share the actions of false teachers for us to be aware of, to beware of. So here are some of those actions of false teachers. And the first action is this: they introduce destructive beliefs that are contrary to the truth. Contrary to the truth. The passage calls them heresies. And that's what a heresy is: a belief that's contrary to the truth. To the capital T, truth. These are people who believe what they want to believe instead of accepting what the truth of God is. What was happening in Peter's case is that there were people who were making claims of authority in their teaching, who were persuading other people to believe things that they wished to be true rather than the things that God said were true. The thing that made this so dangerous, even more dangerous for them, is that they didn't set themselves like as opponents to God or opponents to Christianity, but they spoke as if they had the voice of God speaking to those in Christianity. You know, it's one thing for someone to oppose God's truth, right? That's one thing. But saying, you know, say that they're an atheist or a Satanist, or they're just simply representing another belief system, and so they're opposing God's truth. That's one thing. But it's a whole other thing to say that they're speaking for God, that they're actually representing God and his truth, when what they're saying is actually so contrary to it. That's a whole other thing. And when you couple this dangerous kind of teaching with many people in the world, and even people in churches who are biblically illiterate, who don't really know what God's word says because they've never really been taught to read God's word, so they don't really know what it says, and they're relying on these kinds of teachers to tell them what it says, friends, to beware, that's not even a big enough word. Not even big enough. This kind of thing is being lived out now in America today, all across America. It's being lived out on college campuses, and in the movies, and in media, and blogs, and podcasts, and articles, and businesses, and Walt Disney, or Disney Company, and even in many, many churches. And to say that it's destructive is taking a light response to it. A few years ago, there was a group from Toledo that was invited to come to speak at Old Fort High School by a student at an evening event. They're a group that provides camaraderie for teens who are having these feelings of confusion over their identity, you know what I'm talking about, their sexuality and those kind of things. Teens who are struggling with that, and that's my definition, not theirs, but that's what they're doing, and their focus is on embracing them in that confusion and just letting them have the confusion, not helping the young people to figure it out, not helping them to know their identity or their identity in Christ. So it just kind of welcomes all that. This wasn't necessarily a school-sponsored event. I want you to know that. It wasn't sponsored by the school as much as it was a project of one student that she was doing that brought them in. And it was open to the public. So I and a few people from our church went to that presentation. And let me tell you what happened there. There were two speakers who took the stage, and they came out speaking like they were the ones with authority, that they had authority over the subject, that they had authority over the English language. And they told us to begin to redefine words and tell us the new definitions for gender and for sex and for pronouns and for many other words, speaking like this is just a matter of fact. This is just how it is now. And I sat and I listened and I watched others and other young people who were there, and I saw wide open eyes. And I thought to myself, how is it that they can just assume the right to have authority and redefine the English language? What gives them that liberty to do that? Friends, the reason that Old Fort Church left the United Methodist Church is because truth had been breached. Truth had been breached. A new concept of truth is being allowed and it's being embraced. Beware, friends. If any so-called truth, if there's any so-called truth that's contrary to the truth of the Bible, beware. It's being pushed like a fire hose in our culture right now. And this is, of course, going to require, however, what? That we actually know what God's word says. That we actually know what the truth is, so we have something to stand to when the fire hose of other beliefs is being hitting us. Or we're just going to leave it and be washed away with the water. Before I go on to the next action of false teachers, I want to say an important word. I think it's something that most of us here know, but I think it needs to be said. And here it is, friends. No one here is saying that we don't love everyone, just like Jesus loves them. Nobody's saying that. No one's saying that we shut out people who are confused about truth, about their identity, about their thoughts or their behaviors. No one's saying that we're mean-spirited or cold. We're not being any of those things. We're not being any of those things. We're simply saying that there is truth. There is truth, and it's found in the Bible. And if society or people or teachers or even preachers are persuading people to a teaching that's contrary to what the Bible teaches, that teaching's destructive. And it's going to hurt those people who are believing it and those people who are receiving it. And so we want to do what we can to help all people know about God, the God who loves them, the God who has a tried and true plan for their life that's set out not for their harm, but for their good, and to help them prosper and to help them live the full life that God designed them to have. Here's the second action of false teachers to be aware of. The second action is this. They deny the Lord who bought them. These false teachers deny the Lord who bought them. Listen to a couple other scripture verses about this theme. First, Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom is a payment. He came to pay for many. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." Paul also says in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" Friends, all of these verses are saying the same thing. Salvation isn't free after all. We like to say it's a free gift. It's actually not free. It costs something. It costs the most precious thing that there is. It costs Jesus Christ his life. That's what it costs. That's what your salvation, my salvation costs. With the price of the life of God's Son, God bought us. He paid the ransom for those believers who had sin held over the heads of their lives. Peter's saying that the false teachings that we're dealing with, we're denying that Jesus did this, that Jesus has paid that price for us. Now, how do you call yourself a Christian and deny what Christ did? How do you do that? Hey, you know what? I hear it all the time. I've heard it. People proclaiming it, even people who are Christians. I've heard it my whole life. You want to know how it sounds? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like this. It sounds like you need to do enough good deeds to earn heaven. It sounds like this. You need to be moral enough to go to heaven. It sounds like this. Here's another one. If you're good enough, maybe you'll get to heaven. Friends, that's what my grandfather believed. I met with him about a year before he died, before he got sick and died. He was feeling down. He was struggling because my grandmother was in the nursing home, and he didn't know Jesus, and he didn't know how to deal with that, and he didn't have any church, and he didn't have any pastor. And so I went and saw him not as a grandson, but I went and saw him as a pastor. And I met with him and I talked with him and I said, "Grandpa, what do you think? You know, are you ready for when you pass away? Are you ready to meet God? Do you think you'll go to heaven?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I hope so." He said, "I hope I've been good enough." And I told him, I said, "Well, Grandpa," I said, "that's just the thing." I said, "You haven't. None of us have. We can't be. None of us can be good enough. It's the fact that God's good enough, and he sent his son Jesus so Jesus could do what we can't do." And then I went on to explain to him the gospel message of Jesus and how to receive Christ, and he didn't do that with me in the moment. He told me he would do that in a prayer before he went to bed, and I hope that he did. But I don't know. He'd heard that false teaching his whole life. His whole life. You got to be good enough. If you're good enough, if you're moral enough, if you're better than the next guy, if you do those things, if you're enough, then maybe you will be saved. That's false teaching. It denies our Lord and the price that he paid. Understand, friends, that all of those lines about doing enough, being moral enough, all those things are false teaching. They deny that the Lord bought you and that the Lord bought me. On our own, we will never be enough of anything to earn our way to heaven. We need to be bought by Jesus. That's what we need. Here's the third action of false teachings to be aware of. Third is this: many will follow them. That's a sad fact. Many will follow false teachers. Paul says this to a young leader named Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:3 through 5. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Friends, that time has come. That time has come. It tells, if you tell people who want to engage in sin that it's okay for them just to do so because that's just who they are, because God is so much love and he can never place judgment on anything being right or wrong, then their itching ears are going to embrace that and they're going to follow that teaching. What you have in a society that begins to embrace this, like our society, what you have is a decline of the respect of the truth of God's word. That's what you have. And this is why Peter was calling people in the early church to beware, and why we need to call people in the true church today to beware. The truth is, friends, is that Old Fort Church's decision to leave a denomination that has been following false teaching, listen to me, it may prove to be the most impactful decision that this church has ever made in its entire history. The fact that we were willing to say, we're going to stand on the truth of God's word when a lot of the rest of the world isn't, I'm telling you, it will be the most impactful thing that this church has ever done. It's extremely important. The fourth action of false teachers is this. In greed, they will exploit others with made-up stories. Once you toss out the whole truth of the Bible, what do you got left to teach on, right? What do you got left? I've been thanked by people from time to time for preaching the Bible, and my response to them is always very similar. It's, what else would I preach on? Folks, I got nothing else. I have nothing else to bring you except what the Bible teaches. If the Bible isn't true, if it's not real, and it's not trustworthy, then you know what? I'm done with ministry, because I have no desire to preach trends or public opinion or made up version of God and religion. I have no desire for that. If the Bible's not real, then I'm done. Once you toss the truth of the Bible, toss it out, the only thing you have left to do is to fabricate, to make up stories about God and what being a Christian really is. And the fact is that it's really actually a greedy thing to do. It's greedy because you're trying to make up a truth or a belief that matches what you want to fit into everyone's lifestyle. Your concern is no longer about making disciples of Jesus and having transformation happen in their lives. It's now exploiting others with half-truth and a bunch of made-up stuff. And in fact, it exploits God as well. The final false teaching is this. Action of false teaching is swift destruction is brought on them. This is actually the action that happens to false teachers. Swift destruction is brought on them. Friends, eventually false teachers, they're going to be found out. Their actions always lead to God's action. He won't just leave them go. He's not going to leave them go. They're going to fall out. They're going to be found out. Lives are going to crumble, because that's what false teaching leads everyone to. Peter says they'll come to swift destruction. No one who leads others astray in the name of God is just going to escape his or her judgment for that. There's no more certain way to be condemned than to teach others sin and that sin is okay. Yes, Jesus hung out with sinners. I get that. That's one of the big things. Well, Jesus hung out with sinners. He hung out with sinners, but he didn't teach them to sin. He didn't tell them it was okay to sin. He didn't condone their sin. He didn't join in on their sin. One of the things that I'm going to tell you is just breaking my heart right now is some people that I know who have been good friends of mine that have been seduced by false teaching, who now have become false teachers themselves, who, friends, are literally holding open the door to hell, the gate of hell for people to go through. It is crushing me. It is breaking my heart. At one time, they believed the truth. They were here, and something happened somewhere, and they shifted. And they're all the way over here, now accepting everything under the sun and opening the door of hell to those who follow them. It breaks my heart. I don't understand it. I don't know how you can make that shift. I don't know how you can know God and Jesus and how good he is and how much he loves you and all the truth of what to understand what that is and then shift to something entirely different that ignores huge sections of his word. It's crushing. In the next several verses of this chapter, Peter lays out the fate of false teaching. He does this by illustrating with stories of false teachers teaching where it's led in the past. He says that the angels weren't spared when they sinned. The people who'd surrendered everything to false teaching in the day of the flood when Noah and his family were rescued, they weren't spared. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned. And then Peter goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, he says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of flesh and despise authority. God's going to save those who are true to him and true to his word, but for those who make up their own version of Christianity, you know what? They're going to be held accountable for that. He then goes on to share about the fate of false teaching that we're not going to unpack today, because I'll be honest with you, it would take a whole lot more attention to unpack it justly. So we're not going to go deeper into that today. Instead, I'm just going to share with you a few of the passages that go through this to bring the point across of what the rest of what he's saying is. First, if you look at verse 13, the first part of 13, Peter says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Verse 14 through first of 15, he says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off. Verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Friends, I believe that's the crux of false teaching right there, where false teaching leaves. Right there is the crux. When you teach someone any other gospel than Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected to save our sins, and now how it means to live a holy life, as Peter's been teaching us, when you do that, you present a false freedom to people. If you teach something else, you present a false freedom. Sin always entangles you. And so you may think that you, if you excuse the gospel and allow people to embrace their earthly desires, that they're given some kind of love and freedom, while in reality, it's just the opposite that happens. You become mastered by the sin and it enslaves you. That's what happens. You tell people you got to go ahead to live the way you want because God loves you so much and he just made you that way. And so you just go right ahead into that. They get entangled then into that sin that enslaves them. It's never love to leave people in their sinfulness. That's not love. Sin becomes our number one issue, not our number one pleasure. It blocks us. Here's the thing. It blocks us from the fullness of God, and being with God is what makes life the best that it can be. But your sin keeps you from that. I want to read just the last three verses of this chapter, because in them, Peter gives one final beware in his conversation. Look at verses 20 through 22. He says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. Would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Friends, Peter's speaking here to these false teachers, and he's saying that if they actually have known the truth of Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, and they turn from that to teaching this false stuff, their fate will be worse than if that person had never known it to begin with. They're like what the Proverbs say, a dog returning to its vomit, a sow being clean and then getting back in the mud. being free from sin and then turning back to it as a way of life. We're not talking about making a mistake. We're not talking about stumbling and falling in sin. We're not talking about that. But when you make it your way of life again, it's like thumbing your nose at God. And if you now take that and you begin to teach that to others, let's just say that you're not going to have a very good position with God on the day of judgment. Well, friends, how do you close a message like this one? I told you from the beginning of this series that it was different than some others. It's more of a teaching series. And what we need to be taught today is this, okay? Here's what we need to be taught today. If I can leave you with anything, it's this. Cling to God. Cling to God's word. And cling to the truth of God's word. Cling to God. Cling to his word. And cling to the truth of his word. Let him and his word permeate you, your life, and transform your life. And always, always, always be aware of false teaching and false teachers so that you recognize the lies and that you always live in the truth. Let's pray together. Father, as we close in prayer, I need to do this again. I did this at 8:30. I need to do this again. I feel like I need to take a personal privilege to pray for those friends of mine. God, I'm not going to mention their names because you know their names, but God, my heart breaks. For those who are not only lost from you right now, but those who are leading others away from you, holding open the gate of hell and ushering people in, thinking that they're doing it in love, thinking they've had some new revelation, new truth brought to them. I don't understand it. I don't conceive it. I don't know how they move to that place, but God, I pray for them. I think of one friend specifically who started a whole church that includes everything. And God, what I'm praying for is he finds his first love. That he, as the pastor of that church, finds the truth of your word. And now that he's built relationship with this group of people, that it turns the table. That he repents to you and turns himself around and then begins to preach truth in the most love that you can bring to this group of people who are confused and lost and headed the wrong way. God, I ask you to redeem in him something horrible that's taken place, that you would change his heart and redeem him and others, God, who have lost their way. Turn them back to you and to the truth of your word. And God, I pray now for us in this room and those who are part of our church. God, keep us lockstep with your spirit. Keep us lockstep with your word. May it not just be about a vote to leave something that we thought was wrong, but may it be about an action to step further into the truth of your word. That has such an impact on our lives that it impacts the world, that it brings light and salt to a world that is dying, that is starving to know you and to know what's real and to know what real truth is. God, I pray that you bring the words on the page of your word alive to your people. That even those that don't normally read the Bible would start to read the Bible and they would be so engaged by your presence in your word that it just draws us in, that we have to be in your word, that we have to know more. That we would find the truths there that stabilize what we believe, that we would understand that we're not just being taught something, but it's right here in your word, and we would be able to connect that. And if we're hearing things that aren't in your word, that we would also find that, and we would see it for real in the truth of the Bible. God, I'm praying for transformation in our lives. That we are changed by the truth of your word. That it's not just written in the Bible, it's written on our hearts, and it's lived in our life. God, if there's anyone who thought that the truth was, if I'm good enough, maybe I can get to heaven, that they know that that's a false teaching today. And maybe they surrender their life to you today because it's simple. The gift cost everything. It's simple for us to receive. Jesus, here I am. Give my life to you. Forgive me of all my sins. Start a life new in my heart. Lead me forward. Help me to know the truth of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Everything else is going to fade away. God's word lasts forever. You know, it's the difference of either planting yourself on a rock or planting yourself in the sand. That's the difference. If you believe in God's word, you're on a rock and it's not going to fail you. Anything else is the sand and it will corrode. It will wash away and your foundation will go. It's just the truth of life. God created us for him. He created us to live by his word. He created us to be loved by him, to love him and to love others. And we want to be solidly planted in his truth. Be blessed this week. Share his hope, his love with somebody in your week today. Maybe if you go to lunch today, it's your waitress. Maybe if you're at the store, it's the person checking you out at the store. If you have that anymore, we do that ourselves, don't we? Maybe it's somebody in the aisle. Just share God's love in some way with them. A word of hope to them. People today love to hear a word of hope from us. Just something that lets them know that their sandy foundation isn't the only thing there is, that there is something greater. You don't have to full out lay them down with the gospel if you're not ready to do that or it's not open, but just present yourself as someone that knows Jesus in your everyday. If we have truth, we can't keep that contained. It has to go out. And so let's find ways to do that in our lives. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.